Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the house in the homebrew meeting tonight. And tonight is the 14th of December, 2010, and this will finish up part four of Judge Yourself. And before I get into that, I would just like to thank everyone that has come out every month. Gerald, thank you very much. You've been just so faithful, and you know, because I know you could have went somewhere else on these nights, and Kathy, you too, and you, other people that are not here tonight, but you chose to come here and share the Word of God and talk, and I just appreciate that very, very much. Amen. Well, I said these in the last three times I shared, on this four-part series, and I'm going to say it again, and I believe this is one of the most important messages, one of the most important messages that we can hear today in 2010, and that is the ability within us to judge ourselves. Because I promise you, if you cannot come to a place in God to where you can judge yourself, then God is going to have to do that. And I tell you now, that is not God's intention. God's intention is for us to come to a place within ourselves that we have the ability to say, no, that is wrong. That thought, that action, that deed, whatever's moving, that is wrong, and I need to separate myself from that. I need to ask for repentance, and so forth and so on. And so we'll go ahead and we'll follow through on that. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 12 and 4. And it's on your notes. If you got your notes, you can trust me with my notes, or you could go ahead and turn to your Bible. And as you're turning there, there's a couple of points that I would like to, you know, get our spirits thinking back on part three, and it's always a good segue into that. And the first point is, what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That word bind is gathered to. It's not a tying that we think when we bind our hands or something like that, but that word bind in the Greek is gathered to. So whatever is gathered to us in heaven will be gathered to us on earth. Or, what is gathered to us on earth will also be gathered to us in heaven. Believe it or not.
As an example for that.
Righteousness. If we are a righteous person on earth, then we'll be able to go to heaven. Anything that we do from our Christian walk with the Lord that is spiritual, anything that will be gathered to us in heaven. And that also will be a part of our reward in heaven. Because remember that when we go to heaven, the first things we have to go as Christians is to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And then after that, then we get to enter into the joys of the Lord. So as we go before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, if anything that was gathered to us on earth, now we're in heaven, that will be gathered to us in heaven, and then we'll be able to, it'll be tested by fire as we looked at last week, and it will be, you know, what is not of righteousness will be consumed, and we'll suffer loss in that area. But whatever is not, or whatever is of righteousness, that will be gathered to us, and that will be ours, and we'll be able to go in, you know, enter the joys of the Lord, you know, with that. So, thank you very much for that comment, Gerald. So, whatever is gathered to us on earth will be waiting for us in heaven, have they be good or bad things. And they're waiting for us, and if we do not judge them on earth, those bad things, then when we get to heaven, they're going to be waiting for us. And God will have to take care of those issues when we get there. So we talked about that last week. And also, the more we come into the image of Christ, the easier it is for us to judge ourselves. And that is it's a very critical point. The more we come into the image of Christ, and that's God's goal in our life, amen? God's goal in our life is not to make us happy, not to make us good looking, not to make us rich or famous. That's not His goal. I mean, that has nothing to do with God's intent for our life. God's intent for our life is to make us look like His Son.
Amen.
To work in our heart through His dealing and His judgments in our life and conform us, conform our thinking, conform our heart condition into the image. That word image there all throughout the Bible is always translated one word, and that's icon. It's to conform us into the actual image, the statue, the icon of Jesus Christ. And wow, that is just an amazing thought. And the last point I'd like for us to look at is we must lay aside sin. And when we talk about sin, you're probably already, looking at that. But we must lay aside sin because the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin, but the blood of Jesus does not take care of some other areas in our life that aren't sin. Those areas where we come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus' blood takes care of that sin, but those wrong attitudes that are not sin, those wrong feelings, those wrong desires, all of those areas in our life, it's not a sin, but that's not God's expectation for us. It's us coming short. The blood of Jesus don't take care of that. God expects us to take care of those attitudes. Oh, Lord, oh, God, forgive me for saying, oh, I don't believe I said that to my wife. I just don't believe. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Sweetheart, please forgive me. God expects us to take care of these areas. Amen? Here in Hebrews 12 and 4, it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That word striving there in the Greek is translated resistance. Resistance. So let's go ahead and plug that Greek word in there. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, resisting against sin. As a Christian, one thing we must always do, we must always resist sin. Resist sin. The writer of the Hebrews, and I believe it to be Paul, is not talking about the blood of Jesus taking care of us. He is talking about believers' resistance against sin. And I don't know about you, but believers' resistance, and even myself at times, that resistance against sin sometimes can be pretty low. And if I said, can I have an amen there, I'd get an oh me. But that's true. Generally, most believers do not resist sin very well until they are either bleeding, they are sick, or they are uncomfortable. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I sin, I probably know it.
Yeah.
I do.
Yes.
I know that I've sinned.
Yeah.
Because I have the Holy Spirit that lives within me.
Amen.
And He's very faithful to me, and He will tell me, David, you have sinned. Uh-huh. And if He doesn't tell me that I have sinned, even if I have wronged somebody, or if it looks like what I've done was really bad, if the Holy Spirit don't say, Dave, that was wrong, then I didn't sin, because sin is to know right, but do wrong. To know when you sin. And every time that I do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and then I have that choice. I have that choice to either agree with Him and say, yes, I've sinned, or and I walk away, and then there's always loss that I suffer. Many believers think God will do all the work in making us look like His Son, but that's not true. Well, this is dead wrong, and it must stop in our thinking today. There is a part that we all have to play with us resisting sin. Jesus died for our sin. He's done His part. Now it's our job. Now it's our turn to go ahead and resist sin. Because if we do not resist sin, I will tell you, sin will overcome us. Yes, Ronnie.
No, I'm just going to say, to repent from sin, repent means to turn.
Yes.
And a lot of people, when they say, I've repented for my sin, but they keep striving.
Amen.
In that sin, but they never turned.
Yep.
You got to do that 180 and go to the opposite direction.
That's right. And later we will see, repent means to about face.
Yes.
And it's a British term. It's a British marching term, which means to about face and actually go in the opposite direction. To actually go in the opposite direction. And so, if sin is moving to the right, then we need to go to the left.
Right.
And I mean, it's a, you know, it's a play on words, but it's and Ronnie, I will even talk about your point. So that is very, very good. Amen. We can come to Christ for forgiveness, and Christ will forgive us. But if we do not lay aside sin, then we will be right back at it. We'll come to Christ and, oh Lord, forgive me. But if we don't stop sinning, now you know sin is the number one topic in the Bible. The number one topic in the Bible is sin. It's not God's love. It's not God's love. It's not money. It's not going to heaven. Number one topic that Jesus talked about on earth was sin. How we need to turn from our sin. You don't hear a lot of messages today about sin because we don't want to make people feel bad in church and give them pouty faces and stuff. You know, we want them to come and fill the offering plate up and fill the seats up and have all of our programs we got to do and stuff like that. Because I tell you, if you preach the message of the cross, which is what the Bible is, you won't get a lot of people. The message of the cross is the message of the Bible, but people don't want to hear that today. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear other things. The word resist means to flow in the opposite direction. Yes, we need forgiveness, you know, but how can we dry off with a towel if we're still in the shower and under the water? How can we do that? How can we dry off? Okay, I'm going to dry off. I'm still sinning and I got this towel and the water sent me and I'm going to dry off. It just won't happen. We need to wake up to the truth and start taking some responsibilities for our own actions, We do not want to be too uncomfortable though in striving for sin. We do not want to lay aside what we really like. As I said, I don't know about you, but when I do something really wrong, I know it. We have to come to self-judgment and we have to come to a place to where we can banish that. We believe what we want to. Isn't that amazing? We believe what we want. Now that's kind of a deep thought there, but it's true. You know, what we really want in our heart, we will believe that, even if it's wrong. But if it's right and we believe that, and then we'll go after that. Our belief is very, very, very important in our life. But how we handle truth, especially about ourselves, is the number one measure of spiritual growth and development in our life. How we handle truth, especially about ourselves, is the number one sign of spiritual growth and maturity. Well, I believe you're wrong, or I believe this, or I believe that. Well, not so, because what we believe, we go after. We want. What we believe, we go after that. And if we believe that we are wrong, if we believe that we're wrong, if we believe we're right in an area and we're wrong, then we will go after that. Amen. The ones that we read about in Revelation seem to keep their gates and their hearts closed to unclean things. Revelation 14:5. And in their mouth was found no guile. That word guile there is crafty and deceitful. For they are without fault. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? That someone would say, we are without fault. Wow, without blame, or cannot be accused of any wrong before the throne of God. As the gate opens, so is he. Proverbs 23:7 says, For as a man thinketh in his heart, in the Greek it says the gate opens, but in the King James Version it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that in that expression there, as the gate opens, in our heart is always, always, always projected as two ways in the Bible. One is the gate, and another is the example of the gate is a place of decision. Our decision is always the gate that swings open and lets whatever we go after, whatever we believe, behind. And whatever we open our gate to, whatever we open our heart to, we will be that. It's impossible to be something that you have not allowed into your life. Whatever you've allowed into your life, then you will be that. And that's what Proverbs 23:7 is saying. Whatever we open our heart to, we will become that. That's a very, very, very important point. The gate is always our heart. And it's always a place of judgment. Boy, that's worth coming out tonight. Our heart is the gate that we open up things into. And that gate is always a place of judgment. In Matthew, it says, enter in by the narrow gate. For narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Enter in by that narrow decision. So I'm talking about a gate that you would walk through. Jesus is talking about the narrow, restricted way of life. Enter into that. Our heart is always a place, of judgment. Wow. They were unblemished ones. God wants us to be like the 144,000, not defiled, without guile, without any fault before the throne. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you know what? God means that. He's just not just saying that to have something to say. God wants us to be holy. Now that is an amazing thought. Because I know I'm not. I know I'm not. But He wants us to be. In Corinthians, Paul says that sin is to have no dominion over us. Sin. Wow, you mean sin is not to control our life?
That's right.
That's God's intention, is for us to be holy. God wants us to be holy just like Him. Sin is not supposed to be in control in our life. Sometimes it is. How can we be holy if we cannot know the difference between holy and unholy? How can we be holy if we do not know the difference between clean and unclean? How can we be holy if we do not know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness? We'll never be holy. We'll never ever be able to come to a place in God to where we can be holy if we can't identify things in us that are holy and things in us that are unholy. Or our thoughts that are unclean and some thoughts that are that are clean. It just won't happen. When God is bringing the people that are going to be close to Him in judgment, this is the kind of people that He wants. Never, ever think that our Christian life today is about today. Our Christian life today is more about tomorrow than it is today.
Hey David, one thing also in 1 John 3:9, he said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." And basically, what he's telling us there, not that we don't sin when we're saved, but it is not to practice sin.
Mm-hmm.
When we are born of God, we realize, just like you said, when we sin, we know.
You bet.
But somebody that is practicing a particular sin, whether it be fornication, homosexuality, alcohol, whatever it might be,
right?
You can't knowing the Lord, being born of Him, you're not going to want to practice.
Amen.
Yep.
That's right.
You've been miserable.
Oh yeah. Amen.
I've been miserable.
Everything working together. This is why God wants us to become more like Him. We must have a heart like His to be like Him. In my office, one year, when we were living in Germany, Karen asked me what I wanted for Christmas. And I said, I don't know. I want a heart like God's. And she said, well, okay. Well, you know what she got me? She got me a little pewter heart. But like that, and it says a heart like God's.
Oh.
And so that was really wonderful. But I can never be like Him.
Amen.
Never. You can never be like God. unless you have a heart like Him. And the only way that you're going to have a heart like God is when He can work in your life and He can bring you to a place where you could go, whoa, wait a minute. That stuff in my heart is bad and it's sinful and it's unholy and it's ungodly. And Lord, you got to get that. You got to help me get that out. Mm-hmm. You just got to do that. Mm-hmm. His intention is for us is to look like Him. He started that back in Genesis. Back in Genesis, when He said, "Let us make man in our own image." That was the only place in the Bible where God contemplated. He contemplated. He really stopped and He thought. And to this day, God has not changed His original thought for man in the Garden of Eden. He is still in the process of conforming us and making us into His image. And He will always do that. Amen? That's a process that God wants so desperately to work in our life. And Jesus taught the disciples and the crowd that followed Him, Matthew 5:48. Tremendous verse. But most people say, oh, Dave, we can't be perfect. But Jesus said it. He said it. He expects it. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus meant this. It's like when God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Jesus meant this. You know, he meant that. And that word "perfect" is not what you think of when you see an apple. An apple that is mature is perfect. Those flowers, those roses back there, when they were harvested, they were perfect. But that's not the perfection that Jesus is talking about right here. It's not that. It's a maturity, but it's not a maturity like a flower or an apple comes to. It is a maturity spiritually that we come to of becoming selflessness. Selfless. We become selfless. That's the word perfect right there. Be ye therefore selfless. Selfless. Because when we are selfless, when we don't care about ourselves, when we don't care to get our needs met, we're more concerned about this other person's needs to get met. That's the heart of the Father. And we must be selfless. Be ye selfless, even as your Father, which is in heaven, which is selfless. Wow. This is God's intention. Now, it's very, very important to understand all throughout the Bible, when God speaks, that is His intention. It's His intention. It's not reality. It's not reality. It's not reality. It's God's intention. This is what God wants to see. God don't twist your arm to do something. No. God wishes none to be lost. No, not one. But the Bible says hell expands its borders daily. When God speaks all throughout the Scripture, it's His intention. But the reality of God's Word coming to pass is when we choose to do that which is right. When we choose, salvation is not for everybody. As strange as it may sound, salvation is not for everybody. Salvation is only for those that accept Jesus Christ. Everybody else, salvation is there. It's right here, your salvation. But it's only for those that reach out and take it in their life. Every promise in the Bible, and they say there's over 30,000, I don't know. Remember, a promise is something that you receive out from your behavior. So if it's a good promise, you've been good. So here's the promise. But if you've been bad, it's still a promise, right? Coming your way, boom. So God says if you do good, I will bless you. If you do bad, I will curse you. They're both promises. Every promise in the Bible that we get is God's intention for us. But whether we walk in that promise or not depends not on God. It's His intention. It's His intention for us to be perfect and to be selfless. That's what He wants to see. But whether we come into the place of being selfless, come into that place of maturity, it's up to us. It's up to us. Do we desire to walk in the things that God wants us to walk in? Do we desire to be obedient? Do we desire to, you know, follow after the Lord and do all those things that we need to do to be able to, you know, fulfill God's intention for our life? His Father God taught Jesus what to say. You know, I'm always, when I think of Jesus coming to earth, you know, John chapter 1, those, you know, wonderful 18 verses, you know. We look at Jesus and we think the price that He paid for our salvation was what He experienced maybe in Gethsemane, but definitely on the cross. But that's far from what He paid. That is so far short from what He paid for our salvation. Can you imagine Jesus Christ in heaven in a seat of authority and power and glory, then suddenly born through a lady as a baby and now has nothing? He's a baby. Can you imagine what He gave up for us? That just kind of blows me away. That God paid He took off His divinity so that He could put on lowly humanity. It's just what a price. And all through His life, this was Jesus' hallmark of His life. John 8:28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. Jesus did nothing of His own. The closest thing I can find in the Bible of Jesus doing something for Himself was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed, Father,
yes.
Unless it's Your will. So that tells me something right there.
Yeah.
Jesus had a will. The only time that Jesus might have had a will that was opposite what the Father had.
Amen.
There was an intention that He wanted to see. There was something He wanted to do with the disciples, whatever, that may have been contrary to what the Father wanted. But anyways, in obedience, He said, not my will. Uh-oh. So there was maybe something different. Yeah. Not my will, but Thy will be done. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. God, Jesus' Father, taught Jesus to judge according to His, God's will. I can of my own self do nothing. I can do nothing. Can you believe that? Jesus said, I can do nothing. Jesus, I can do nothing. Right here. We in the church today, we went around, we got the power, we're going to do it, we got the power. Jesus said, I can't do anything. As I hear, I judge. Wow. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. John 5:30. Wow, I can of myself do nothing. Jesus could say these things and use these words because He allowed His Father. He listened to His Father. His dependency was such on His Father that He was successful and in all that He did. And please know in Hebrews 5:6, the secret of Jesus' ability to listen to His Father was He humbled Himself and became obedient. Can you imagine that? You know, when we think that in Philippians it says that God has highly exalted Jesus and gave Him a name, praise God, above all names, in which He did. But a lot of people think Jesus got that name above all names because He was God's Son. But that's not true. Jesus was given a name above all names because he humbled himself and he learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus learned that. He humbled himself. He took off, heavenly glory so that he could put on, this manly tabernacle. The Bible, all in Ephesians and Philippians and Hebrews, it talks about Jesus learning obedience. Boy, that is a tremendous key in our life. If we want to be successful in God, if we want to be able to be used and travel around the world, is we must learn how to be obedient. We must humble ourselves. If not, we disqualify ourselves for service. Jesus is our example, and is the servant greater than the master? I think not. The only way that God will be able to use us and trust us is when we humble ourselves and become contrite before Him and become obedient. Verse after verse in the Bible, God is calling us to be like Him. He sent His Son, who was with Him from the beginning, to the earth in the form of a man to show us how He operates in love. Wow. How He operates in love. 1 Peter 1:19-20. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. That word foreordained is to have foreknowledge beforehand, to foreknow or to be predestined before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these days for you. Jesus actually was slain, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world was laid. He died for your sin and my sin before the earth was made. Wow. Wow. What a love. What? When I think about that, that just blows me away. God is also calling us to judge like Him. God is also calling us to judge like Him, to judge righteous judgment, to judge righteous judgment. We will never be able to become like Jesus until we too can learn how to be obedient and humble ourselves, as I said. We were made in the image of God, and we are to come into that image and reflect that and be like that image. So God is making us into that image. He's conforming us into that image. Well, He's not conforming us into that image so that we could just look like Him. That don't make any sense. God is conforming us and making us look like Him so that we can function like Him. I mean, what would be the sense in training someone to do something if they never do it? God is training us, and He's working in our lives, and He wants us to look like Him so that we can operate like Him. This is God's objective in all of this judgment in our life, is in our walk with Him. Let me read that point again. This is God's objective in all of this self-judgment in our walk with Him. God is after us looking like Him, so that we can be brought into that oneness and closeness. Remember we talked about on the first lesson that God desires for us to come into this place of self-judgment so that we can separate ourselves from things so that we can be called out to Him. We can be His exclusively. We can be His. And unless we can come to that place of self-judgment and allow God to work in our lives, then we can never be His alone. We can never do that. Amen. Many believers never come into God's plan and purpose for them because they do not want to be conformed into the image of God. Now you go to church, you're singing the choir, you pay your tithes, you do all of those things, do all those church activities. Churches are filled with people that do all those church activities. I guess someone's got to do them to pay for all the bills and all that good stuff. But they never come in to the plan that God has for them. They never come in to the purpose and plan that God has for them. if you can never come into that plan and that purpose to where you can move in the Spirit and separate things in your lives in the spiritual realm, it is sad. There will be a functioning with God altogether as one unit. This is God's intention in our serving Him. Become one with Him. That's why we serve Him, is so that we can become one with Him. This is why He must train us and teach us how He operates. He expects for us to participate with Him in things pertaining to heavenly things, as we've looked in the past, like judging angels and even people on earth. This walk with God is about knowing how to function correctly. Let me say that again.
Hey, Brother David. One thing also, I know back in 1 Samuel, mm-hmm. we were talking about obedience earlier.
Yes.
When Saul was told to eliminate all the Amalekites, I mean, everybody.
Yes.
And all the animals. But down in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, and Samuel says, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings mm-hmm. and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice.
That's right.
And to hearken than that of the fat of lambs.
Yep. Yeah. You can, that's very good, Ronnie. You can track that in Isaiah 1. You know, and God has had enough. He's had enough of all of the church stuff going on in Isaiah's time. He's had enough of the sacrifices, the new moons and the festivals and this program and that program. And God said, I've got enough. I've had enough of all this stuff. When you pray, I'm not going to listen to you. Read it, Isaiah 1. He wants a heart condition. He wants obedience. He wants us to learn. It's not about church activities and doing all those things. Lord, so many people are just so caught up in that. And what they're missing out on is they're missing out what God wants for them individually. What the plan and the purpose God has for them. Let me go back to this area here. This walk with God is about learning how to function correctly with Him. All of the other things like sharing the gospel, miracles, and etc., these are all secondary. These are all secondary to learning how God wants us to operate with Him. This Christian walk is about learning how God functions, how He operates, so that we will be useful, you ready for this? Not necessarily in this life, and we will, but God wants us to learn now how He operates, so when we get in our next life, He won't have to train us. We'll already be trained.
Amen.
We will know how He functions, how we operate, how He moves, how He does things. And then when we get into our next life, whatever that will be, He won't have to train us. We're already going to know. And we'll be able just to go right in and move right into what God has for us. And those Christians that don't know how He operates, that make it to the next life, God's going to have to train them. God's going to have to train them. Because they won't be able to be... they won't be useful. I mean, you know, there's going to be, you know, everyone thinks we go to heaven, we're going to heaven, we're going to float on clouds and play harps. I'll tell you right now, if that's what I have to look for in heaven, I don't want to go. I mean, I don't want to do that. You know, that's, I don't believe that's what we're going to do. God says we're going to come back and inhabit the earth. We're going to work. Yeah, we're going to come down and we're going to rule and reign. You know? Kathy, maybe you're being in charge of Jacksonville. I don't know. I mean, well, God knows, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we have, you know, we're going to have to learn how to function, how God functions now, so when we get into our next life, we'll be useful. And he won't have to train us. That's what this life is all about. It's learning how God functions. You know, how he moves, how he loves us, how he expects us to, you know, love others. It's just critical. And a part of that learning process is us coming to a place in God to where we have the ability in God to be able to recognize things moving in the spirit that is ungodly. Recognize things that are not right. And going, whoa, wait a minute. I have to separate myself from that or I will be contaminated. Most Christians do not have that ability within them. And that's why they get into all these problems in their lives, because they don't have a discerning spirit, because God has not been able to work that into them to where they have the ability to say, wait a minute, brother. You know, I hear what you're saying, but that's not a God, you know, or sister or whatever. And that only comes, I promise you, that ability to be able to judge yourself and judge other areas in your life only comes to us when we allow God to work in our lives. When we allow God's dealings and judgments about ourselves, especially, into our lives. When we do that, then, and only then, we will be able to come to a place in God to where we have the ability to judge ourselves and judge righteous judgment, as Jesus said. Some parting thoughts. Just do it. If you do not judge, if you do not close your gate, if you do not close that gate in your heart, if you do not banish sin in your life, if you do not rule over these, you will be like a city with no walls. Again, Proverbs 25:28, a very, very famous verse here. He that has no rule over his spirit. But why does he have any rule over his spirit? Because he does not have the ability to understand what's moving in his spirit. He does not understand what's going on in his spirit, and he certainly doesn't understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. That person is like a city that is broken down and without walls. For a city in those days to be broken down and have no walls is a city that was easily overcome, was easily vanquished. I mean, walls was very, very important in a city. I mean, in Nehemiah, one of the first thing they did when they were going to rebuild the country, remember, now Nehemiah is not really talking about rebuilding the wall, even though that was the metaphor, but Nehemiah was talking about rebuilding the country again. And the first thing they built was the wall. Because without a wall, you're easily overcome by the enemy. You have no victory. You're always being defeated. Well, the person that does not have the ability to judge themselves or close that gate in their heart, you know, make those right decisions, you know, will easily be ruled. It is our responsibility, first, to judge ourselves. It's our responsibility to judge ourselves. Amen? It is our duty to lay aside things, sin, in all of these areas in our life. If we don't stop sinning, God cannot use us. That's plain as, that's plain. If we don't stop sinning, God can't use us. We disqualify ourselves for service. God will never be, we're doing all the church activities and all the stuff, but God will never, ever be able to use us like He wants to use us. It is ours to close out things in our lives. It is ours to close our heart to things in our lives so that God can use us. The enemy can come in and overtake us if we do not have walls. Why? Because you do not rule your own spirit. If you do not rule your spirit, someone or something will rule your spirit. Let me say that again. That's pretty important. If you do not rule your spirit, someone or something will rule your spirit. And either we rule our spirit by the Holy Spirit allowing the Lord to work in our life to where we can rule our spirit. If not, someone else or something will rule your spirit. There is always someone standing by waiting to rule our spirit. Amen? There's always someone or something standing by to rule our spirit. The implications and the significance of us ruling our spirit moves all throughout eternity. All throughout eternity. Again, this life is about learning how God functions and how He operates and how He moves. And that has significant impact on us in our next life if we don't learn that lesson. An eternal impact. When we judge ourselves, we then rule over our affairs, our deeds, and our words. When we come to a place of self-judgment in our life, we come, to a place where we can rule over our affairs, our deeds, and our words. Remember, our words, you want to see the biggest enemy in the world? You ready? Mm-hmm. Right there, your tongue. Your tongue. Your tongue is your worst enemy. It's not the devil. He's defeated, right? The Bible says that Jesus made an open shame of the devil. He's defeated. Kaput. We give them power in our lives through our words. We do. We give them, we bring them back alive. You know, it's kind of amazing that a dead man has to be resurrected. You can revive someone almost dead. But a dead man has to be resurrected. And if the devil has been killed, according to the Bible, he is resurrected when we give him power through our words, through our deeds, and through our affairs. However, if we come to a place in God, through His ability and power, that we can judge ourselves, then we rule in those areas. And then we will never be able to give the devil the life to come back into our life. We are in charge. We are in charge. Not in charge of everything moving and God is in charge of that. But we are in charge of ourselves. We are in charge of those areas in our life that God expects us to be in charge of. And then, and only then, we'll be able to move and function as God desires for us to be. You come to judgment, you banish it, and your flesh cannot appeal it. You have the final judgment. Not even God. Not even God. Because God gives us the responsibility. He gives us the authority to do that. It's up to us. God has given us that authority. And He will not take it back. God will not twist your arm to do something. No, no, no. He won't do that. He's a gentleman. He will not do that. God gives us the authority, and He will not take it back. God wants us to rule over our fleshly desires. Our fleshly desires. God wants us to rule. He wants us to come to a place in self-judgment, which is very, very straightforward. You just do it. It does not need any explanation. You just do it. You allow God to work in your life, and you come up to an area, and you go, "Oh my gosh, I gotta separate myself from that." Now, what happens if you make a mistake and you don't do that? You will pay a price. There will be a price that you will pay. But the next time that you come into that same, that same scenario, you think back, the last time I said this or I did that, and it wasn't what God was looking for. So I'm not going to do that this time.
That's right.
I've learned. God has taught me.
Yes.
It's a lesson. The last time I missed it in God. This time I did A, now I'm going to do B.
You're not going to practice that?
Yeah. I'm not going to do A. I'm going to do B. If we do not judge ourselves because we think God is going to, we are wrong. Well, we must come to a place before it's too late so that we will not suffer loss. Many Christians, as we talked about last week, are going to go to heaven and they're going to suffer loss. They're going to suffer loss in their life because they've allowed things in their life and they've drug them all along with them. They've drug bad thoughts and bad attitudes and all of these things. That's not sin. They've drug them all the way to heaven with them, and now in heaven, well, God's going to have to deal in those areas. Amen. Remember, there is a price that you will pay to know. There's a price that you will pay to know. There is a price in God that you will pay to know God's presence. There's a price that you will pay to know God's presence. I promise you that. To know God's power, to be able to lay hands on somebody and pray for them. And, actually, I was at the Ecclesiastes Church up in Richlands a couple weeks ago, and I made the statement, and I said, nowhere in the Bible did God ever pray for someone like we pray for people. You ever notice that? We'll pray for someone. Okay, I'm going to pray, Sister Karen, in the name of Jesus. I'm going to, and then 15 minutes later, I got to sweat and, going.
Yeah.
Jesus never did that.
No, sir.
He didn't. He said, be healed.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
He
spoke.
Yeah,
Amen.
He just did it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know why? Because, remember, he learned all this from his father, and he saw his father do it, so he learned it because he paid the price. He paid the price to be able to have that power. Yeah. And it's the same thing with us. If we desire to work and move like Jesus, which is God's intention for us, right? We talked about that, coming to His image, right? We too will have to pay the price to have that power. And there's another P. There's another P. And for us to know God's person, to know the person of God, it will kill you. Totally kill you. Knowing God's person is far greater than knowing His presence and His power. Those are all emotional things. But to know God's person is an intimate thing of the heart. To know the person of God, we will have to die. Our flesh cannot stand in the presence of God. We will have to die. To know God's person, it will kill you. But that's okay. Isn't that God's intention? That's God's intention. I was talking to a friend at the gym today, and we're talking about God, and I said, wait a minute. I said, you got it wrong. God's intention is to kill us. And everybody kind of looked at me, I said, but it is. God's intention is for us to die. Die to ourselves. Yeah. Die to our fleshly desires. And if we can do that, then we can live. If you lose your life for my sake, surely you shall find it. That's what God desires. It is God's intention for us to know His person. Not necessarily know His power and His presence. That's not his total intention. He wants more of us than to know His power and to know His presence. God's intention for our life is to know His person. How will we be ever to know God's person if we can't separate ourselves from unholy things, unrighteous things, ungodly things? We can't. It'll be impossible. And the only way we can do that is we come to a place of self-judgment in our life. To where we recognize those areas in our lives and areas moving around us so that we can just, if need be, remember, judgment always has a separation. There's always judgment and separation. It's hand in hand. And if we never can come to that place, then we can never separate our place from these. God's intention for us is to choose righteousness and become like Him, holy. He is expecting us. He's looking for us to judge ourselves. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and, Lord, for Your Word, Father. Lord, we thank You for this series, Father, Lord, this four-part series, Father. And Lord, I just thank You, Father, Lord God, for, Lord, for this, you know, giving it to me and the opportunity of sharing it, Father, Lord God. And even as it goes out on the internet, Father, Lord, I know that there's, you know, thousands of people will be, that listen to it. And Father, Lord, I just thank You, Father, Lord God, for that opportunity. And Father, Lord, I would ask that You would allow this word, Father, Lord God, to work in our hearts and work in our lives, Father, Lord, to bring us to that place, Father, Lord God. Lord, even to offend us, Father, Lord, for the preaching of the Word is to offend us, Father, Lord. Lord, we are to get offended, Father, Lord, so that we can see us compared to You, Father, Lord, and the weakness within us, Father, Lord, so that we can become more like You. We can come into that image and that icon, Father, Lord, of Your sweet Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God, for all of Your love and for all Your mercies, Father. And Lord, we just thank You for all of the home group meetings, Father, Lord, for this year, Father, Lord. Just, Lord, Your word went forth and, Lord, You were glorified. And we just thank You and we praise You for that, Father. Yes, yes. Lord, we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen.